1 Kings chapter 8. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done.' And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." This is the word of the Lord. On this last Sunday in August, we conclude our summer series looking at the life of David and his son Solomon. And it feels fitting to conclude this series with the completion and then the dedication of the temple, because everything has really been leading us to this point. David becoming king and conquering Jerusalem and making it the religious capital of Israel. David wanting to build a temple. And then David being told that his son would build a temple. And then finally, Solomon builds a temple. The land is secure, the throne is established, and God has promised that he will now dwell among his people in this specific way, here in this place, here in the temple. It has taken 11 years to build the temple. It is beautiful, it's elegant, it's extravagant, it's made following a precise blueprint. It is a masterpiece of a building. But it is useless unless God actually dwells within it. So Solomon brings the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple, into the Holy of Holies. In front of all the assembled people, the priests and the Levites place the Ark beneath the wings of the cherubim. And as had happened in the tabernacle hundreds of years earlier, the glory of the Lord fills the house, fills the Holy of Holies, a great cloud filling the whole room. Solomon then addresses the crowd of Israelites who are gathered together and recounts the story of how they got there. He tells of God's faithfulness to his father David and of God's faithfulness to his promise that David's son would sit on the throne and would build for the Lord a house where the Lord might dwell. And then Solomon prays. And again, he begins by praising God for his faithfulness, for keeping his covenant, for maintaining his steadfast love to his people and to David and to Solomon. And then the mood of the prayer changes. Solomon poses a question, a very legitimate question. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? God has promised to be here, to be present in this temple, in this house. But as God had told David years earlier, God is God of the whole universe. Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, says Solomon. So, of course, this house, grand and majestic though it may be, cannot possibly contain the presence of God. There is an incredulity here. The God who hung the stars in the sky is to be present within four walls? If this were only Solomon's expectation, if this was just something he was telling God to do, we would laugh in Solomon's face. The audacity of this. But Solomon didn't come up with this idea. Solomon isn't just going off some whim. God has promised to be here. God has promised not to be contained by the temple, but to dwell there in a special, specific way. So Solomon's prayer is a petition that God would remember his promise, that God would be present there, and that God would hear the prayers of his people, which are directed toward the place where God has promised to be. Listen to how many times Solomon uses language of listening, of heeding, of paying attention in just these four verses from verse 27 to 30. Regard your servant's prayer, heeding the cry and the prayer. Heed the prayer, hear the plea. Oh, hear in heaven, heed and forgive. It's incredibly repetitive. And when I read it, when I hear that repetition, I hear a desperation in Solomon's voice, a deep guttural desire for God to do what God has said that he will do, for God to be near to Solomon and to the people, for God to pay attention. Hear us. Be with us. Please, please, please. And I get that desperation right now. Sometimes pastors run the risk of reading their own emotions too much onto a text. But I would wager that many of us feel that kind of desperation that we hear in Solomon's voice. That many of us could offer a similar kind of prayer today. You have said that you are going to be with us, God. You have said that you will be present with us, that you will be involved, that your hand will shield and protect us, that you will go before us to guide and behind us to protect and beneath to support and beside to befriend. You have promised to strengthen us and to heal us. You have promised to bring peace and to bring comfort where there is division and there is war. You have promised to be with us. So will you be? Will you, in fact, be here? God of heaven and earth, God who is beyond our reckoning, God who is beyond our capacity to imagine, who cannot be contained, will you indeed dwell on the earth? Will you be with us? And will you be here in this place? Because this place, church, maybe feels for many of us like it is not the refuge that it once was, or we don't experience the same kind of joy coming to church these days that we did before. For some of us, coming to church these days is hard. I know there are people in this congregation who look around on a Sunday morning and see all of the people who aren't here, all of the people who have left over the years, and it breaks your heart. I know there are people in this congregation who no longer feel like the denomination is their home. And so they're wondering if this church can still be their home. I know there are people in this congregation who are just plain tired. Between COVID and the Human Sexuality Report, the last 4 years have been hard. And we've experienced pain here. And so coming into this space feels like stepping into a hard place. So we're praying the same prayer that Solomon is praying. God, are you here? Are you with us? Does your presence indeed fill this place? Do you, in fact, still hold your church and this church in the palm of your hands? The answer to Solomon's prayer is actually found in the middle of it. All this repetition, it forms a chiasm. James, if you want to put that on the screen. A chiasm is a way of structuring a paragraph or a sentence with mirrored phrases to emphasize the middle of it. So we have verse 27, will God dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. And that's mirrored in verse 30, hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And then verse 28, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence today. That finds repetition at the end of verse 29. Hear the prayer that your servant prays towards this place. And then in the very middle is God's declaration, God's promise, that the temple is the place of which God has said, my name shall be there. Yes. God tells Solomon. You ask if I will indeed dwell on the earth, and the answer is yes. Not despite my greatness and power, but because of my greatness and power, because I am who I am, I will give you what you need. I will give you what you need to know that I am right here. And this is why God allowed Solomon to build the temple in the first place. When David first told God that he wanted to build God a temple, God replied, "You think I need a house? Who am I to be contained within four walls?" Of course, God doesn't need a house, but we do. We need a place to go, a place to be reminded. We need a physical, tangible place that assures us of God's presence among us. Because while God is vast and almighty and limitless, we are not. John Calvin was once asked, "Does God need baptism to save us? Surely God is not so limited to such creaturely conventions." And Calvin replied, "Of course, God is not limited in any way. God needs nothing to accomplish his purposes. But unlike God, we creatures are limited. The ways of God are too far beyond our comprehension. So God stoops to us. And he gives us tangible signs, physical places, names, and images that we can know and understand, all of which anchor our faith. The waters of baptism, the bread of communion, the wooden crosses in our spaces, a sanctuary. Will Williman, the former dean of the chapel at Duke University, said this in a sermon commemorating 50 years of the chapel. He said, "God stoops to us. Time and again, we have gathered here bereft, discouraged, defeated, cut off from God and one another. We have brought our questions and our doubts. We have sung our hymns of praise, and this God, the same God who is higher than the highest heavens and beyond even our grandest ideals, this one has come to us in this house which we have built and hallowed it with his presence. It is called a house of God because in this place God has not deemed it an unworthy thing to stoop to us. God has not deemed it an unworthy thing to stoop to us. In fact, God stooped so far towards us that he became one of us. When the people rebelled against God and his commands, when the temple was no longer a place where the people experienced God's fullness, when its rituals and its rites couldn't bridge the divide between God and his people, when God needed something new, a new covenant, he stooped even lower. The fullness of God, all his grandeur and might, dwelt within the body of a human. So says Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So says Philippians 2, that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. My name shall be there. And so says Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is our Holy of Holies, the focal point of our prayers. Jesus is our High Priest, the one through whom our prayers are offered and perfected. All our anchors of faith, our physical and tangible objects and places, our rituals and our practices, they all point us to this truth, that Jesus is our guarantee that God has not abandoned his people, but listens to them. Ear bent low to our mumbling mouths, and that he hears us when we cry. And while it's true that we are reminded of this truth by our liturgy and our worship acts and our physical, tangible things, what most reminds us of the presence of God in our lives is the presence of one another. Because we, filled with Christ's Spirit, are his hands and feet in the world. We are his image bearers, called to testify through our words and our deeds to the never-ceasing love and presence of God. One of my seminary professors said that the pastor's job is to bear the presence of a faithful God into any situation. And I would argue that this is the calling of all God's people. We are called to show up. To be present, to come alongside one another when life gets difficult, to sit at the table with each other when we disagree, to weep with those who weep and to laugh with those who laugh, to pray for one another and with one another. Because Jesus has promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be in the midst of them. When we stay with one another, when we love one another, we bear witness to a God who stays with us in love. There's going to be a lot of life happening at our church in the next few months. And some of it is going to be really, really good. There will be baptisms and professions of faith and art projects and choirs and Sunday school and after church coffee and candlelight services. And some of it will be harder. There will be congregational meetings and council meetings and parking lot discussions and hard questions and big decisions. There will be anxiety in this place. And there will probably be some fear in this place. And it may not always seem like God is, in fact, holding this place. So my prayer for us is that we will continue to bear the presence of a faithful God into all of these situations through our presence and our prayers. That we will sit with one another and so remind each other that our God came and sat with us. That we will love one another even when it is hard and so remind each other that God loved us even when we did not deserve it. And that if we do nothing else, that we will continue to pray together, asking God to be with us, to shine the light of his face upon us and so give us his peace. So would you pray with me now? Oh God, will you be here? Will you be present to us in our joys and in our sorrows? This is what you have promised. And so we beg you to keep your word. Show up in our midst and reassure us of your presence and your faithfulness. And help us be the signposts that point people to that faithfulness. Help us live with one another and bear with one another and love one another so that through our lives others might come to know your goodness and your grace. Hold us, O God. And hear our prayer. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our prayers. Amen.